cool enough for those that get hot and warm enough for those that get cool. It's sort of that's like a poor man's air conditioning. And at about 9 o'clock at night, you look at the temperature, you try to open up the numbers of windows accordingly, because sometimes it's just awful cold in the morning. But you know, at the end of the day, you're going to be glad it was cold in the morning. But how many good people got poor man's air conditioning? Yeah, it's sort of a challenge, isn't it? You say, boy, you wonder how close you can get it, and it's sort of fun. But I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning, and we are going to start out in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 today. If you've been following the news, you know that there's quite the hubbub about in Williamstown, Kentucky. A 510-foot-long, $100 million Noah's Ark attraction built by Christians who say the biblical story really happened opened in Kentucky last week. Maybe this is the only way they could get people into Kentucky.
Since
its announcement in 2010, it says the Ark Project, this is what it is, has rankled opponents who say the attraction will be detrimental to science education and shouldn't have won state tax incentives. I believe this is going to be one of the greatest Christian outreaches of this era in history, said Ken Ham, president of Answers in Genesis, the ministry that built the ark. You hear Ken Ham on the radio. He's the guy that sounds like an Australian because he's from Australia. Ham said the massive ark, based on the tale of a man who got an end of the world warning from God about a massive flood, will stand as proof that the stories of the Bible are true. The group invited media and thousands of supporters for a preview last week. The first glimpse inside the giant, mostly wood structure. This group here that built the ark believes that God created everything about 6,000 years ago. Man, dinosaur, and everything else. So dinosaurs still would have been around at the time of Noah's flood. Scientists say dinosaurs died about 65 million years before man appeared. An ARC opponent who leads an atheist group called the Tri-State Freethinkers. Tri-State Freethinkers. It sounds like that's their mascot. Tri-State Freethinkers. Go Freethinkers. Said the religious theme park will be unlike any other in the nation because of its rejection of science. Basically, this boat is a church raising scientifically illiterate children and lying to them about science, said Jim Hilton, who lives about a half an hour from the ark. When we look at Genesis chapter 6, we're going to see a lot of similarities of the time of Genesis chapter 6 and the day we live now. 4,300 years ago from today, about 4,300 years ago, a man built an ark with the instruction of God, under the instruction of God. Amen. Does that seem like a long time ago? Yes and no. But the similarities between today and Genesis chapter 6, a couple of them. Mankind has a dispute with God and the judgment of God. Mankind doesn't believe God. Mankind doesn't believe, just like then, men didn't believe that there would be rain or a flood. Today, men don't believe that God could send a rain or a flood. It's all about denying the existence of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says that men today are willingly ignorant, that the world which was before the flood is different from the world that came out of the flood. called uniformitarianism, that everything's the same as it was from the beginning 65 million years ago. 250. If we have to believe, if we decide to believe men, do we believe 65 million or 250 billion? We've got to believe somebody. When you go to Bozeman to the dinosaur museum, they've got figures all over the, you know, the 250 to 300 billion. Well, that gives you a billion in between for accuracy. Yeah. How many would like their bank to give us an accuracy within a billion? You know? But they have all this leeway, and they got it down to a science. Of all these figures, when you turn on the TV, the Discovery Channel, and your eyes are glued, and they got the great pictures and the great animations, and it says, without a doubt, this happened at such and such a date. You go to the Yellowstone Park and you look at those plaques. It happened. It did happen this date. And once again, we have to ask the old question, were you there? Science is based on observation. So it is not science. It cannot be science. Science is based on observation, especially in a laboratory. They take these experiences and they observe what happened and write them down. It's all by faith. When you float down the gates of the mountains, you see those jagged rocks, and they tell us how soft those rocks are to put make those caves, how the water came and made those caves. And you say, well, you know, these rocks are pretty soft. How come the jagged edges? If the Missouri River flowed through there and made the canyon that made the gates of the mountain, how come those aren't round rocks? No, water seeks its own level, and that chasm was already there, and voila, you got the Missouri River. When we look around, when you go to Shodo, and you look at all those sandstone deals and rocks and stuff, they were put down by layers. And people can surmise year after year and study after study and come up with all different figures. But when we're Bible believers and we realize that this is a young earth, it's easy. It's very easy to explain and to accept. When you go to Canyon Ferry and out on that other side, that southeast side there, and you see the layers and layers and layers of rocks. You got sandstone, then you got gravel and great big rocks, strata, and then you go to the next little ridge coming out and it's flopped. If it took millions of years to lay down that rock, the strata would all be the same. It got all mixed up. What the Bible calls was a flood, God's judgment upon this earth. And I like also the saying that is, you cannot explain Genesis 1:1 until you understand John 3:16. We can argue and argue and argue with people, but it isn't going to make any difference because it is a heart matter. It's a spiritual matter. And we may win an argument, but we may lose an opportunity. We have to be careful. I believe this earth is a young earth. I believe this earth is about 7,000 years old, plus or minus a billion. No, it is. See what I mean? It's a young earth. Why? Because the Bible says so. And when I drive through Wolf Creek Canyon, I can drive and I assuredly can say, you know what, God, you're right. I see these little layers here and they go like this. It all happened at once. A cataclysmic event. And it's easy to understand. But the time then is the same time now, is people will go to extreme lengths to discount God. To discount that there is a God. To discount the judgment of God. To discount and justify one's sin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We ask you, Lord, to be with us. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who maybe is questioning about how old this earth is, they're not really questioning years, but they're questioning the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that it be more understandable how much you love us and your mercy toward us and your mercy toward mankind. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you as Savior, that maybe today they would come to a point in their life and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. I need to get rid of my sin before I die. Dear God, we pray for those this morning. We pray for those of us who are believers that we see a sense of urgency reaching the lost with the gospel, Lord. At the very least, help us be grateful and affirm our faith this morning in what the Bible says. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We see in Genesis chapter 6, first, we're going to go through the points here. The controversy with God, the corruption of the world, the condemnation of the world, the command of God, the compassion of God, and finally, the covenant of God. The controversy with God, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And it repented the Lord. Lord didn't repent for sin. Repent here means to turn, to change. He changed direction. It repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The controversy with God is that the world is wicked. And then the world is wicked because of the corruption of the world. Look at verse 11. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Corrupt. Corruption. Decay. Ruined. For all flesh had corrupted his way, verse 11, upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with water. The corruption of the world back then is not unlike the corruption of the world today. Look at these transgender deals and operations and confusion. You got fights, you got murders over burgers. Murders in taco joints over chicken or ground beef. Who in the world would imagine? We got men use women's bathrooms, women using boys' bathrooms. It's all a mess. Then I see today Ellen DeGeneres' wife is leaving her for another, it says, quote, for another man. So that's confusing. You see a truck attack? A truck of all things. He said he was delivering ice cream. Mow down people in France and kill over 80 people and 100 and some injured. Who in the world would think of that? This world is corrupt. You got at the Republican National Convention, you have a promise of violence in Cleveland by different groups. We are going to create anarchy, and there is going to be violence. There are going to be arrests. Get ready for it. It's premeditated, pre-mitigated violence. And then at the Democratic National Convention, you have supporters of one Bernie Sanders, it doesn't matter. This is base. This is, and I don't mean to be funny, but they're going to actually, the word for flatulence, instead of a sit-in, they're going to have a flatulence in. And they're going to eat beans during the convention. And they're going to, all those people who are supporters of Bernie Sanders, they say they're going to eat beans and they're going to pass gas as in unity and solidarity for Bernie Sanders. Isn't that sick? That's disgusting. That's base. That's corrupt. And these are the people that want to run the country. Hello, these are the people that are running, some of the people that are running the country. That's right. And we wonder why these things are happening. Because God's lifted his hand off this nation. We're a corrupt people. We as Liberty Baptist Church, what are we doing about it? Like I mentioned in Sunday school, how many people have we told about the Lord Jesus Christ this last week? Are we that concerned? Are we going to sit back and look at the corrupt world and point fingers daily at all these people and not do a thing about it? Are we concerned with the corrupt world? Are we content with a corrupt world? We're going to regret it when we get older. And for those of us who are believers that are going to be in heaven, we're going to regret not doing more when we see the glory and the majesty of God Almighty and how we could have done more for Him. We not only live in a corrupt world, but we live in a selfish state. What are we doing? The corruption of the world. You know, look at the sex ed in grade school. In grade school, they're teaching sexual education to these kids who, at the same age, I was still stealing jump ropes. I still was concerned with girl germs and boy germs. Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. And now they're teaching these kids at that same age these different things. It's a corrupt world. We see the condemnation of the world, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith Noah warned of God of the things not seen yet. And those things not seen yet is based on the faith of Noah. He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah condemned the world. God condemned the world through Noah because of Noah's life. Today, God condemns the world. It says Jesus did not have to condemn the world because the world was condemned already. We've already got judgment against us. We're already sinners. We're already in a sinful state. We're already born separate from God. And the world was condemned. The world is condemned today by the written word of God. It's condemned by the preaching of the Word of God. And hello, just like Noah, this world is condemned by those living the Word of God. Because we provide a contrast. Hello, we should be providing a contrast. We should be showing the world the joy we have in Christ. The peace we have in Christ. The love we can shed abroad, the love of Christ to others because of Christ. Our lives should condemn the world, but a lot of times I'm afraid we throw in with the world and the world knows us not. The world knows us nothing is more than just somebody else of the world. But deep within, we know we're saved. I got faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven. And guess what? I'm going to keep it all to myself. I'm not going to let anybody know. Because I want to be part of this world. I want to do the things that the world does. I want to be partake in the things that this world has to offer. And I'm not going to make it known that I'm a child of God. For fear of losing friends, for fear of losing reputation. The condemnation of the world by God. We look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 14 and 16, we'll see the command of God to build the ark. He says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window thou shalt make to the ark in a cubit, and in a cubit shalt finish it above, and the door of the ark shall set in the side of thereof, with the lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. the command of God to build the ark. Look at this verse 14. Shall pitch it within and without with pitch. How many of us have gotten pitch on ourselves before? Yeah. And what does it do? It sticks. Stick when you, especially when you get in a crease of your elbow. Isn't that maddening? You're working on it and it gets right there. And every time you go like this, it pulls on you. And you're reminded, I've got to get rid of that pitch. That word pitch holds things together. It makes things one. And that word pitch is the same word as atonement in the New Testament. Atonement. God and man at one. Together. Pitch? It's just it's sap. It's would it be conifer, whether it be fir or pine, those kind of trees. It's the sap that comes out of those trees. Yep. And then they can make that pitch and they boil it down and they can make turpentine. The stuff that comes off the top is turpentine. Use it as a solvent. What's that?
To take the pitch off.
Yep. Yep. The command of God to build the ark. And this ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. How is the ark the picture of Jesus Christ? Well, the author and designer is God. Verse 14, he tells Noah exactly how to do it. The author and designer of the ark is God, just like Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. How else is the ark a picture of Jesus Christ? In verse 16, it says, a window thou shalt make, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door, not a door, but the door. One door. There's one author, and there's one door here. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. The picture, the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. There's one window, and it's above. Remember the song George Jones from the window up above? How many remember that one? Yeah, there's a couple of us. That reminds me of that song, but there's one window up above, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, Luke chapter 21. And when these things come to pass, then look up. Lift up your eyes, for your salvation draweth nigh. There's one window, and it was up above. And they were to look above. Salvation is of the Lord. There's one doorkeeper. Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. Here we go, verse 16. And they went in, and went in male and female, male all of flesh, as God hath commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. There's one doorkeeper. God shut the door. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. One way to salvation were for those who entered the ark. Once again, that door. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, says, I am the door of the sheep. Then when the animals were let out, they was going down the little ladder deal. And Noah's telling these, they're all coming out, and these snakes come out, and Noah says, go forth and multiply. And the snake says, we can't. He says, why not? He said, because we're adders. By faith, those who entered in the ark were delivered from the judgment of God. We see the compassion of God, verse 17 of Genesis chapter 6. And behold, I do bring a flood waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is a breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. How is that the compassion of God? Because God warns Noah, and Noah preaches this warning. Let's go to hold our place in Genesis. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, all the way in the New Testament, toward the end of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Jesus Christ never sinned, and he took our place on the cross, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now by this Spirit, by which also, verse 19, also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That same Spirit that quickeneth people is by the same Spirit that Noah preached unto the people back then. You see, he preached to the spirits in prison. They were already in prison. How to say it? When this was written, they were in prison in a place called hell, but they were preached to back in the days of Noah. Let's look at it again. But quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. They're in hell right now, but they were preached unto during the days of Noah, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The compassion of God is that God warned these people by the same Spirit he put on Noah while Noah preached for 120 years. Noah preached. The Bible says Noah is a preacher of righteousness, and told the people of God's warning. A preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness. What's God's message? Can you imagine Noah starting to build this boat, and Noah's telling these people, look, God said he's going to destroy the earth because this world is corrupt. You, sir, are corrupt. You, sir, are corrupt. We are corrupt. And I'm building this boat because God says there's going to be a flood. And these people are going, laughing and laughing at what Noah's saying and mocking him and laughing him to scorn, just like they did our Savior. For 120 years. There may be some here this morning when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we're taught since you were a kid that you got to go to church, you got to do this, you got to be baptized, you got to do all these things, and that the pure, unadulterated gospel of faith in Jesus Christ seems foreign and almost laughable in some ways. Surely God would not make it that easy. No, God made it that easy. He made it that simple because he loves us. We can take nothing and present it to God for our righteousness. We come with empty hands saying, Jesus, you've done everything. I am unworthy, and I'm putting my faith in you. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it seems laughable, because from a little kid we've been taught these different things. Please, 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 please believe and trust the Word of God, not what someone tells. Don't believe what Pastor Russ tells you. Go to the book, go to the Word of God and see what God says. It's by faith in Jesus Christ is how one gets saved or delivered from their sin. So Noah's a preacher of righteousness. People are laughing at him. He gives them God's message. And God's long-suffering is 120 years. And can you imagine when the door was shut and all of a sudden it starts raining? Maybe the first raindrop, because we as human beings, some of us have different breaking points than others. Maybe some were right on the edge and they felt that first raindrop, because it had never rained before this, and all of a sudden they realize, uh-oh. And yet there was some, oh, don't worry about it, it's nothing. He don't know what he's talking about. And all of a sudden, the water maybe, it started a torrential rainstorm. And some others said, uh-oh. There were still others laughing. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. Don't listen to them. And the water started to rise. I wonder how long it took when the depths were opened and it started to rain. How long did it take before the water maybe got knee high? Did it take a day? Did it take a week? I don't know. But can you imagine people standing in knee high water? And there would still be some people, but it's still too late. The door's shut. There's some people wishing, oh my God, I wish I would have listened to the message of God. And then the water gets this high. And there are a whole lot more people saying, uh-oh. And the water gets neck high. And there's still those that might doubt and saying, oh, you know what? It still doesn't matter. Because if there was a God, if there really was a God, He wouldn't do this to people. No, God is a loving and compassionate God, and He cannot look at a corrupt world. He cannot look at our corrupt sin, our corruptness of ourselves. And God sends a message. God has a message. He sends a messenger. He sends His word. He desperately wants everyone to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And some of us here, whether because of our health or because of our age, where's the water? Some of us may have the water up our nostrils. And those same people that laughed and guffawed at what Noah did, now they're screaming and wailing. Thank God, help me. I'm sorry. Then that little bit of water goes in their nose and they're struggling. And their last thoughts, I imagine, are thinking, oh my God, I should have listened to the message of God. We know people like that today that are struggling and the water is at different levels. Friends, families, neighbors, co-workers, they need the message of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God sent, like God sent Noah, He sent us to be a messenger to those people. But what if they laugh at me? That's okay. For 120 years, they laughed Noah to scorn. They laughed our Savior to scorn. Like I mentioned in Sunday school, maybe, just maybe, God forbid they say, no thank you. What is there to be afraid of? Absolutely nothing to be afraid of. Maybe this morning we can ask God to help us step out of our comfort zone and have a compassion for people and be a messenger of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be a messenger for the King of Kings, for our Creator, for our Savior. Genesis chapter 9. Then we see the covenant of God. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8, And God spake unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, the every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by waters of the flood, of a flood, neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living thing that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh in the water shall no more become a flood to destroy the earth. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant. Every time we see a rainbow, We should thank God. Oh, dear God, thank you for being a covenant-keeping God. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, when we lead someone to Jesus Christ, one of the first questions 9 times out of 10 is, well, what if I sin? And we say to them, you know what? You're going to sin. That's not a question. You're going to sin. But God give you everlasting life. God give you eternal life. And when He says eternal and everlasting, He means everlasting and eternal. He means forever. And God is a keeper of our soul. We're kept by the power of God. And every time we see the rainbow, it's a sign of the covenant that He made with Noah, a contract that He made with Noah and mankind. And He makes a contract with us through Jesus Christ. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you'll never die. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and life. He that believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? And we believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe in a covenant-keeping God. And when we look at the rainbow, we should be thankful. Oh, Mike, because He reminds us. Every time there's a storm in our life, He reminds us He's still there. He still loves us. He's still true. And He's still loyal. It's His covenant. And He says that bow is a token. And the token of the covenant of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, is the blood of Christ. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for each and every one of us. It's His sign. Not only does His blood cleanse and wash us clean, it was also a visible sign to say, this is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. When we sing old hymns, and I know it's unpopular these days with a lot of people because of the new songs and contemporary songs, and some of them I do like, but you can't beat a song that talks about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the meat. It's why we're here. Yes, we should praise Him, glorify and worship Him, but we should never lose the meaning of why we're here this morning. That is to worship the Lamb of God and be thankful and grateful for the blood that He shed on the cross and be thankful and great, ever grateful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who showed that He was indeed the Son of God. The continuing compassion of God. God's warning. Just like in Genesis 6, God's warning. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Everyone here will die. If the rapture comes before then, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you will go through the tribulation and it will be too late. You might remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you'll never be able to accept Christ as Savior because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians that God will send a strong delusion. This is your chance. This is your opportunity to respond to the gospel. The people in the days of Noah had 120 years to respond to the message of God, but they decided not to. You have an opportunity to respond to the message of God. He simply says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't wait. Don't wait till the waters, not up to your neck, not up to your waist, not up to your ankles. Don't wait for the one little bitty raindrop because it's too late. Trust Christ. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And God's message this morning, just like in the days of Noah, God So loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust Christ. And God's messenger, just like Noah, we're his messenger. We're imperfect vessels. The Bible says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for your servants for Jesus' sake. We have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in earthen vessels. We're imperfect. But that shouldn't stop us from spreading the gospel. We're imperfect, but that shouldn't stop us from asking Christ to forgive us and give us the grace not to sin. We are imperfect, but we have a job to do. There's no reason to wait. There's no reason to postpone telling people about Jesus Christ. We've seen the similarities in the days of Noah and today. It is a corrupt world. We're going to have an invitation. And during this invitation, we'll have an opportunity to ask God to help us put things into perspective, to ask God to help us, give us the boldness to tell others of Jesus Christ. The similarities between 4,300 years ago and today, the same dispute. There's a dispute with God and a dispute with the judgment of God. There's a dispute if there's a God and the message of God. And we live in a corrupt and perverted world. But the love of God, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, the Bible talks continually about the love of God. You can escape the judgment of God by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. It's simple. It's a message of love. And for those of us who are believers, we should ask God to make us messengers with a burden, with a sense of urgency. If the rapture were to happen today and we were taken up, would we have any regret? Is there at least one person that is worth going up and up and up? Is there at least one person that we wish we'd have told somebody? One person we wish we'd have told about Jesus? I'm sure there's hundreds of people as we're going up. We'd wish we'd have told them about Jesus. Let's stand and heads bowed and eyes closed. How many here would say, you know what, Pastor Russ? I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I put my faith in Him. There's a time I remember that I asked Him to forgive me my sin, and I'm trusting Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin. Would you raise your hands this morning and say, I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Praise God. You may put your hands down. Hands all over. God's so good. How about those who maybe are uncertain, unsure? How many would say, please pray for me. I want to go to heaven when I die, but I'm not sure. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? We'll pray for you. Anyone with a hand this morning? How about those of us who are saved, we know Christ is our Savior, say, you know what, I don't have the burden I once had for souls. I don't have the burden that I should have for souls. I don't have the compassion for those around me. Please pray for me that God give me that burden, that compassion. Anyone like that this morning? Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we ask you, Lord, please give us strength. Please give us foresight, compassion, Lord, and love toward others. Help us be kind to those around us. Please, God, give us the strength. Give us the grace we need to extend that grace toward others, that others might see you in us. There might be an open door to give them the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. I pray for those who are not saved or have not trusted Christ. I pray, Lord, that you give them a little dose of faith, if not today or the next day or week after, that they might bow before God and beg you to forgive them of their sins and know that heaven is their home. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
366.
366 this morning.
Jesus, keep me near the
just beyond the river, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring it seems before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me.
Much. What a great day. For those of you who had wanted the sermon, last week's sermon, they're ready. Brother Steve Smith zapped those off on the CDs just this morning. Thank you, Steve. And I'd like to ask Todd Mee, would you close us in prayer, please?